Matthew 18, verses 1 through 7. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus, saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a child, had him stand among them, and said, "I tell you the truth, unless you turn around and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself like this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes a child like this in my name welcomes me." I want to pause right there. Children matter to Jesus. Amen? Amen. Now, it's important to me, and it's always been important to me, that we have an open, available ministry to children of all ages, and we do. And there's many of you that have volunteered and are on a rotation to help with that, and I thank you for that. As much as we can, we want to invite children, grandchildren, neighbor children, whatever it might be, to be here, because we do have, even though you can't hear them right now, they were loud earlier. We have a great kids ministry that actually is teaching these kids so much about the Word of God, about how to love Christ and how to listen to their parents, all these good things. Jesus thought children were important. And one time his disciples tried to push the kids away. And he says, "Whoa, what's wrong with you guys? I care more about them than I do about you right now. Let those kids come here." He stopped teaching the adults to welcome the children to his lap. Jesus loves the little children, as the song says. Continuing on, though, in verse 6, "But if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a huge millstone hung around his neck and to be drowned in the open sea. Woe to the world because of stumbling blocks. It's necessary that stumbling blocks come, but woe to the person through whom they come." Jesus says that the entrance, the only way into the kingdom, hang on, we've said for a long time that the only way into the kingdom is through Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross. That's true. He says that. He talks about belief and that's it. But the way in which we're able to do that, he says, is through the faith of a child, the humility of a child. Children, they don't really know that much, do they? I mean, I talk about how smart my little girl is, and she is. Like, I was just watching her read some stuff, and I'm like, I'm pretty sure I didn't even read more than like three-letter words in kindergarten, and she's reading these long ones, and I'm teaching her. There was one she couldn't figure out. So I taught her about context, and I remember reading this in like grades 1 or 2 or something, you know, that we were taught that. But here, she's kindergarten, and I'm teaching her that. But they really don't know that much. And that's how Jesus says we should approach salvation. Not like with the intellect of a college professor or the oratory, you know, meanderings of a pastor. In other words, this, you know. We just got to come like with the faith of a child, the humility of a child, and say, "I don't know how it all works, but I know Jesus saved me, and that's it." And we're like, "Yeah, so what did he do on the cross?" "He died." "Yeah, but like what did his death accomplish? Do you know about the sacrifices? Do you know about the atoning sacrifice, the Day of Atonement, the scapegoat, all those things?" "No, I don't know about all that. I just know that he died for me." That's how we enter the kingdom. Jesus was pretty sure that humility matters in how we live and how we walk this earth and into heaven and into heaven's kingdom. I'm continually learning about humility myself. But there's much to be said about childlike faith. But that's not the core of this message today. The faith of a child isn't specifically what we're looking at, because I want to look here at verse 6 again and the verses right after that. You see, Jesus says, if anyone does something that causes one of these little ones to lose faith in me, it's better that he have the old Italian mafia treatment, the concrete shoes, you know, a long walk off a short pier, that thing. It's better that you just do that than that you continue causing a little one to sin or to lose faith. It'd be better to have your earthly journey ended. I don't believe he's talking about suicide here. Don't anybody hear that? I feel like today in this world, I have to say, don't commit suicide. But that's not what he's saying. He's not saying, yeah, go ahead and end your life if you cause someone to sin. That's not the case. He's really saying, get drastic with it. Because later in the verses I didn't read, he says what he'd said in other places. If you have a hand that's causing you to sin, or a foot, or anything that causes you to sin, an eye, pluck it out, cut it off, get rid of it. In other words, get as drastic as you need to get rid of sin in your life so that whatever is causing you to sin doesn't do that anymore. So here he says, if you cause someone else to sin, it's better off if you ended your journey on this earth than to lead somebody else down a path of sin. Now, I want to speak very clearly and candidly. Those of you who hear me about every week, I don't always have the same dictation that I do today or diction that I do today. There are some sins in this world that are bad. All sin is bad. We can agree on that, right? Sin is bad. Whatever your definition of sin is, or whatever things you put in that category, whatever scriptures you go to when you create your list of what's sin, or whatever the Holy Spirit has spoken to you and told you not to do those things, that's sin. But sometimes we need somebody to stand up here and remind us that there are some sins worse than others. And if you say, oh, Pastor, I don't believe that. All sin is sin. Okay, granted. Just like breaking all the laws is just as bad. Who's jaywalked before? A comedian I like says, jaywalking is a fictitious crime. Like, what, I walked in the wrong place on the street? I'm so sorry, you know? Like, write me a ticket for that? It's a little bit different than, like, grand theft, you know, or murder, or something along those lines. It has different influence or impact on the way we live. There are some laws, yes, you've broken the law, but there are some laws that have a heavier consequence than others. And there are sins that are worse than others. You want to know what those are? They're the sins that you cause others to commit. The sins that you do that lead others or give permission to others to sin as well. Not only that, but if you convince somebody off of the path of righteousness and onto a path of sin, that is the worst sin that you can do. By far is worse to be caught up in causing someone else to sin than it is for you to just have sin in your own life. To be clear, all of our sin does affect others. But when your sin gives permission to others to sin, woe be unto you. Now, I want to say that the things I'm about to say, if you've been somehow a part of that, caught up in that, I want you to know something. God loves you, and God forgives you, and God restores you. And I love you, and the church loves you. We love you. There are things out there in this world, hopefully, that aren't rooted in the church, but maybe the church has been too quiet about it at times. There are things in the world that are causing little ones to stumble. And I don't believe little ones are always just young or small. See, I believe there's people that have that faith of a child, or that have that just, they kind of take whatever they're told. You know, there's things that, as my child comes home, she learned in school that aren't bad, but I'm like, where'd you learn that? Oh, Miss Thompson said it. Oh, okay. And there was one thing I tried to, like, change because I had a different perspective on it. Miss Thompson said this. Like, if Miss Thompson said it, that trumps what you believe, Daddy. And I'm like, oh, okay, this is what my parents, like, were talking about when I was a kid, you know? Like, you've got those people in your life that are influential, and you'll take it and you'll believe it and you'll go with it no matter what, because they have that place of authority in your life. So there are people who have somebody in an authority place above them that is influencing their life and their beliefs. One of the places we see this happen the most is, I call it the abortion industry. There's not just providers along the way that do that. There's a whole industry involved in it from top to bottom. And I'm not going to get into all the gory details, but it's sickening what they do. There's a whole industry that both brainwashes people into believing that what they're about to take part in is just a medical procedure, that there's just a clump of cells, that that's not really a human life, that it's not viable outside the womb, or that because it would be a financial hardship or burden that somebody can't handle, then there's no reason that they should continue with this pregnancy. There's a whole push for that. It's the media. It's social media. It's lawmakers that make laws that make this that not only easier and easier to do, and thank goodness what you were saying about what our governor in this state is doing to protect children both in the womb and also throughout our grade schools. I appreciate the efforts that he has made in those things and continues to make. But I believe that there's something demonic behind it. I believe that there's evil, dark forces, satanic forces that are influencing people to live this way and to do this stuff. Now, hear me out on this. I don't go to YouTube comments for all my wisdom. But there was this YouTube video, and I don't even remember at this point, and Amy will correct me, she's thinking right now what it was, and it doesn't matter. She showed me this comment, took a screenshot of it, and I looked at it, and I read it. And it was this comment that this person, this couple, had gone at one point, and they had believed all these lies that were told to them, and they were about to go to get an abortion. But thank God for those laws that in some states that demand that there's an ultrasound before that, and they saw that this was not, as they'd been told, just an organized clump of cells, that this was a child. Back here on the table, there's a little black case you can see right in the middle of their table, at the Oasis table, where it shows just at young ages the formation at different stages of what this baby is. And this couple said, as they were in this Planned Parenthood office, that they both looked at each other and realized this was not what they actually wanted, that they'd been told a lie and a whole bunch of lies in a row. And they said when they started to say, no, we're not doing this, you could see it was almost like demons coming out of these doctors and people that worked there. It was so demonic, the presence that was there. And they said, I was an atheist and I didn't know it. And this is actually what sent me on a course to God, was because I saw evil there and I realized that God must exist. Did you see that verse? Woe to the one through whom these stumbling blocks come. See, woe to those people, but through that stumbling block, somebody actually saw God. They didn't see God in that spot, but they saw that God must exist, and they went on a journey to find him, and they did, and they're following Christ now, and they've raised their child and had other children since then, and praise God for those times. To be clear, I believe that it's because of a heart that's inclined toward evil that people get and pay for abortions. I think that it starts there because our hearts are all evil at some point or another until Christ comes and deals with that. I believe when somebody seeks that out, it might be because they've been bought into a lie, because they've been told a lie so often that they believe that it's true. But it's because we're selfish and evil in our hearts, and we need to be cleansed, and that's what leads people that way. But to be clear, I think the worst sin, the big evil in this, is the media, the doctors, the clinics, the politicians, the protests and marches, and all those that are promoting this as an option. I know we're a little bit uncomfortable right now, right? We don't know how deep I'm going to get into all this. Those that are promoting that is worse by far than anyone who, with the easily manipulated belief and faith of a child, gets swayed into believing that's their only option. If anything else, I feel sorrow for women that believe that, or women that are told by the man who got them pregnant that this is the only option they have, and that if you don't do it, A, B, or C will happen. I feel sorry for them. I feel a burden for them, because I wish that somehow they would hear the word of God, they would hear the love of God and the heart of God, that they would hear those verses that we know about, oh, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Things like that, that they know that this is a gift from God, even when it feels like it's untenable, like there's no way that they can get through it. Perhaps that's where the church should be coming in and coming alongside of them. There's another big area that I see a similar thing, or a similar struggle in this world, a similar push by some big evil satanic push that is trying to convince people of something that God never intended for them. And I don't want to go on a whole big thing. Maybe this is what Sunday school is for, because we talk about all kinds of things in there. There's this big push from some folks that are so progressive that they're trying to tell everyone that the way you were born isn't the way that you're supposed to live. The gender that you have isn't the gender. You're just, yeah, God messed up. Actually, they won't say that because they want to take God all the way out of the picture. In fact, that's really at the core of this whole thing, is trying to convince people that God doesn't exist. And in order to do that, they sow seeds of confusion around people's gender identities. I'm aware of the 3/10 of a percent of people that are medically called intersex. Throw facts at me, I've got them. 0.3% of people are actually have a medical condition called intersex. That, by the way, that's the letter I in the LGBTQIA+. All those letters, or as one comedian calls them, the alphabet people, because there's just so many letters in there right now. By the way, they're all infighting at this point because the people that are the T part of it are kind of getting rejected by some of the LGB people. Anyway, they're all fighting with each other because they're having a problem with this. The radical feminists that push for some of this stuff now have a problem with the transgender people because it's gone so far that now women aren't actually women. Now men that become women are actually winning Woman of the Year awards. What is going on? God is not the God of this confusion. See, God didn't make a mistake when he created you and me. What God did was he provided a way for us to jump out of that confusion. The very first thing in God's creation that he does is brings order to chaos. And if the church is for anything right now, it's not to say, oh, well, we need to tell them what their sin is. You see what? These people have been living in enough confusion so long. What they need is the church to come alongside of them and to say that God loves you and I love you and the church loves you. Now, we have a steep hill to climb on that one because so many things are stacked against the truth. Amen? Part of our problem as the church is we've lost some of our ability to speak into this because a long time ago we started being quiet. Long before the issue of homosexuality, trans identity, all those things jumped in, we started just kind of not looking when our folks started sleeping together, shacking up together, try it before you buy it kind of thing, you know, let's have a little bit of the milk before I buy the cow kind of thing. We just made all these jokes and terms about it, and we said, hey, let's just go ahead and do all that. We lost ground on that. We lost ground on our ability to actually proclaim that God desires holiness in our sexuality. We allowed the media to dictate the narrative. The media is the one that's driving the narrative, and our only response is to come up with these retorts like, oh, abortion is murder, or it's Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, ha ha ha. We say these jokes, and they're not helping. They're actually getting us farther and farther away from any place or position of authority on it. We actually don't know the truth of God's word. We can't actually communicate a clear vantage point on what God's word has to say on any of this. And so we've lost our ability to speak into it because we don't know. We'll sit in the pews and we'll say amen. Maybe. I don't know if we feel like it. Like maybe the pastor's got to be a little more forceful or something. I'm not sure. But we'll sit in the pews and we'll say amen. We'll say, hey, that's right. We'll see the headlines come through on our news feed and we'll say, oh man, what's this world coming to? And then we quickly move along. Do we take the time to open the Word of God or maybe to buy a couple books from somebody that's written them? If you want some, I've got them. You can read them that actually talk about these things from a loving and caring and godly perspective that'll say, here's how God actually has created us to live and created us to be. Oh, it's awfully quiet in here today. I think the first stand we have to make is to go back to the Word of God and get a clear understanding of what He says about what humans' sexual ethic is. See, God does care about your bedroom. He cared about it when David did it. He cared about it with others. You see, God did care and does care. And the truth of it is that what God says hasn't changed in these things. The church has, and we've lost our foundation to stand on to proclaim His truth. And perhaps this is why the world is in such confusion, is because we don't even know what to say anymore. We could talk, or I could talk about hours. I could climb a soapbox, or I could sit in an easy chair and have a nice, quiet conversation. It doesn't matter. I could talk for a long time about these two areas specifically. But what I do want to talk about is, where do we go here from here as a church? First of all, before ever accusing anyone else, I have to look in the mirror myself. And the church needs to look in the mirror collectively. Is there any time that we as the church have been guilty of trashing someone's faith? Or is there any time where the church has actually been guilty of pushing someone farther away? Now, I'll tell you that the media accuses us of this all the time. There was somebody that I was working with or trying to, and they attended here, and it was somebody that was in this homosexual lifestyle and brought his, I don't know, boyfriend, friend, partner, whatever they wanted to call it. And they were here and they were enjoying it. They were having a good time. They were welcomed. I paid attention. I was making sure that my people were on our best loving behavior, and we were. And this is a few years back, so you probably don't know about it, but I remember it well. Not because any of us messed it up, but because there was somebody else that came along with them that was one of their neighbors and came to church with them and started sowing lies into his mind and said that they were, oh yeah, there's people that are talking about you that judged you. No, that was the person that was judging them. We weren't. We were loving on them and welcoming them into the church and into God's kingdom in the hopes that they would meet Christ and that Christ would do all the work from there, because that's all we need to really be concerned with, is getting people connected with Jesus Christ. The media, the world will accuse the church of messing that up so often, and most of the time it's not true. But for the times where we have done something that, I don't mean the times where somebody came to church and the Holy Spirit of God convicted them and that was more than they wanted to accept and they walked away from God. I mean, there's been times where people in the church pushed someone away. There have been times where people's own families didn't know how to handle the confusion their child was going through as a teenager or a young adult, and they pushed them away. I've had people that came to me that asked for some type of counsel because their adult child was in a gay or a lesbian relationship, and they said, what do we do? They want to come to Thanksgiving or Christmas and bring their significant other with them. I say, well, they're already living with them, so I don't want you to lose that relationship with your kid, because you have a better chance of connecting with them and connecting them to Christ if you stay in that relationship than if you push them away. The church has to respond to that. Are there times where we have pushed somebody away and lost the ability to have that connection with them? We have to check ourselves first. And then after that, what we do is we speak love into the world. We show people who Christ is. The world needs to see a strong body of Christ who will show up, who will show people that the only true hope is in Jesus. So I wonder this morning, and Elaine, I hadn't asked this, but would you come up and play something? I wonder if in all of this, you know someone that needs prayer. Someone that needs that connection. I wonder if there's somebody on your heart that you'd like to pray for. And it may not be about these things I've talked about this morning. It may be something else, that somewhere in the world they've been pushed or led astray and they've believed a lie and it's led them down a path of destruction that God never intended them to live. You see, here at this church, what we want to see is we want to see people be everything they can that God created them to be. Because the way we see people living, and many times the way we live, is not how God created us to live. So that's all we want to see.